Good morning and welcome to worship. It's so good to see all of you.
All right, good morning, Wes. We resume with our time of worship. I wanted to start, we have some guests here today, Steve and Lori Curry. Where is Steve and Lori? Let me ask you to please stand just so we can say hello to you. So Steve and Lori, longtime missionaries that our church has supported. They're now back stateside, but they... You know, they were just a regular couple in the church in one of our Bible study groups and felt God's call to their lives, and they gave up everything and were overseas for, what, about 20 years? Yeah, hard to tell. 13 years. So they're back with us. But that does remind me that today is St. Patrick's Day. That's another famous missionary. You may remember the story of St. Patrick as he was born somewhere around 400 A.D. and as a young boy, he's stolen from his family. A group of marauding Irish, and Ireland at that time was a pretty wild place, as was much of the Western world. And the Roman Empire had just fallen, and so much of Western Europe was crumbling. And so here's a poor boy in his village. Marauders come in, steal him and enslave him. Today, we would call that human trafficking. And we have human trafficking going on here in our own community and across the country and across the world. But so this little boy named Patricius is enslaved. He's taken back to Ireland, treated very poorly, spends 5 or 10 years there. During his quiet time in the wilderness, tending for the sheep, feels God's call in his heart, and over a period of years comes to a remarkable trust in Jesus Christ. Through a wonderful set of events, he's able to escape. He gets back to the area we now call England and Wales. It was kind of more of a hodgepodge at that time. You didn't have the same distinct nationalities at that time. But he gets back there, and again, he feels God's call into the ministry. So he enters the ministry, and then he feels God's call to go back to Ireland. Now, he was a slave. If he goes back to Ireland, he still potentially could be enslaved again as an escaped slave, but he feels God's call on his heart. And so he goes back, and Ireland at that time was not organized like we think it is today. It was mostly, you know, bands of tribes who were constantly competing and trying to kill one another. And he goes back, and within a few years, the people of Ireland are completely in love with Patrick because he shows bravery, he shows courage, and most of all, he shows the love of Christ. And slowly, Ireland becomes Christian. I mean, not fully within his lifetime, but during his lifetime, tremendous spread of the gospel, tremendous spread of culture, people coming to Christ. Kind of the monastic movement grew out of that, at least at that particular time. And we know that St. Patrick was a man of prayer. And so kind of in honor of his life and missionaries all around the world, I wanted to read just a brief passage from his famous prayer called the Breastplate. So you'll recognize this, and this is just a portion of it. It says, I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of sun, radiance of moon, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of wind, depth of sea, stability of earth, firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of all creation. So we'll now enter into a time of prayer. By way of reminder, partway through the prayer, we're going to go into a moment of silence just for you to kind of meditate quietly with God. It's going to be a full minute. So don't think that I've fallen asleep up here, and I won't assume that you've fallen asleep out there, but that will just be a time for us here, both together as a family of believers and in the silence of our own hearts to be with God. So let us join in prayer. Reading from Isaiah, is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, to clothe the naked? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Having heard these promises, let us confess our sins in the quietness of our hearts and in brief silence here in the sanctuary now. God of mercy, whose Son Jesus Christ longs to gather us in the wide embrace of his love, we confess that we have been wayward children. We have disobeyed your commands. Our ears have been deaf to your call. Our hearts have been cold to your love. In thought and in word and in deed, we have hurt others and dishonored your name. In your great mercy, receive us yet again as your well-beloved children, not because we are worthy, but for the sake of him who loved us and gave himself for us. And now receive the assurance of pardon from Psalm 91. Those who love me, I will deliver, says the Lord. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them, and I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them and show them my salvation. Receive the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Through Lent this season, we're considering the amazing invitation that Jesus extends in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. And if I'm to offer any sort of Lenten exercise or Lenten discipline for you, I think it would be simply to meditate upon Jesus' amazing invitation here, to even memorize it. And so before we get to our preaching text, I want to remind us of the text we looked at last week, and I want to come back to it repeatedly. We've heard it throughout this morning's sermon, this morning's worship service as well. But this morning, at this point, I want to invite you to hear it in a different translation. This is the Message paraphrase that I think really captures the heart of Jesus' invitation. And then from that, we'll look at the implications of it as Matthew continues on in the gospel, starting at the beginning of chapter 12. But first, let's take a look at this. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28, the Message version says, "Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." It's our mission here at West Valley Presbyterian to know Christ and to make Christ known. Who is the Christ? Who is Jesus Christ as revealed in these few verses? Do you know this Jesus? Do you walk with him? Have you learned the unforced rhythms of grace? Or do you still find it difficult to believe that this invitation's real? It's legitimate. It's reasonable. It's acceptable. I think we hear these words, and I think they challenge so many of our deeply held American cultural values that we often gloss over them. These are the verses we want to sort of save for retirement instead of believing that they are the warp. Jesus is inviting them to become the warp and the woof of our lives, to be the Christ that we know, and therefore out of our living to make Christ known. It's as if Jesus extends this extraordinary invitation, and then Matthew wants to immediately describe what happens when you start to live this out. The way it challenges the values of others, the way it calls us to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath, indeed as the one who gets to make this new reign and rule available to people and then call us into that living. And so in a sense, what I want to think about this morning is the question, if somebody takes Jesus up on this invitation, if somebody were to say, yes, I do want to come to you, Jesus, I want to take your yoke, I want to learn from you, I want to live lightly as you teach, what could a person expect? What will a person expect to experience if they do that? And I think beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12, we begin to see a picture of that. So let's look at that together. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us say thanks be to God. Recently, I was talking with a friend of mine about vacations. And as we were chatting about it, she said, "So what are your vacation rules?" And I paused for a second. Vacation? I mean, isn't vacation kind of the whole point of vacation is no rules? And it caught me off guard because my friend is like a major rule follower. She's like the most disciplined person I know. And so I was like, vacation rules? And I said, well, let me think about it. I was surprised at how quickly they came to me, actually. The first rule for me is, if we're on a car trip, if anybody in the car needs to stop, we stop. That's my first rule because, frankly, I hate suffering as much as the next person. It just seems needless to me. If we're on vacation, wherever we're headed to can wait long enough for us to not, be miserable. So that's my first rule. My second rule is no alarm clock. This is supposed to be free time. So we're not going to set any alarm clocks. We're not going to, compulsively try to get to things. If we're supposed to be someplace, we'll sort that out. But otherwise, no alarm clocks. You get to turn that off, right? That's vacation. And my third rule is less is more. That is, trying to cram as many things, activities into vacation as possible, just that kind of robs it of that freedom that I think is vacation. And I had, and I thought about, here I'm like, wow, I got all these rules I got. And then the fourth rule would be say yes. My fourth rule is say yes. Say yes to that, hey, look at this funny, let's stop and just take a look at this. Or hey, here's the opportunity to try this new thing. If there's some sort of serendipitous moment available. If you're driving along, it's like, look, we can taste cheese. Let's go taste, right? It's just be with that. Say yes. That's my fourth rule. So as is usual, somebody asks me a question and I overthink it and I go along. And so I said, so what are your vacation rules? And she says, oh, I only have one rule. Everybody gets a free pass. I said, elaborate on that. And she says, on vacation, nobody is made wrong. No matter what happens, you're not wrong. We're not going to complain. We're not going to argue. We're not going to disagree about anything. If we just, everybody just gets a free pass, nobody's wrong. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what an amazing rule. What an amazing rule. And I hope that even as I'm describing that to you, you're thinking to yourself, that should be a rule that extends past vacation. Amen? Like what if we actually kind of had a rule, an operating rule, like we're not going to make anybody wrong. We're just, it's okay. You get a free pass. But did you notice how when I first said it, we immediately became suspicious? Everybody gets a free pass. The Pharisees are profoundly suspicious of Jesus because he is not obeying the Sabbath rules. He's operating under a deeper rule. He is speaking to the foundational realities that God intends to instill in human beings when he establishes the Sabbath. See, for the Pharisees, whom my favorite commentator on Matthew is Dale Bruner, and he's got this 2-volume set for the Gospel of Matthew. It's literally this thick. For those of you who can't see me, it's about 11 inches of book, these 2 volumes. And I've always joked that if my library were on fire and I could only run in and grab one thing, it would be this 2-volume set. It is such a deep and rich text, and I love how he has sat so patiently for the entirety of his life with the Gospel of Matthew and thought so deeply about it. And so when he thinks deeply about it, and he says the best way to think about the Pharisees is that they are the serious. They're the religious serious. They are earnest in what they're trying to do. We often paint the Pharisees as just the bad guys in. But that's not why Jesus was confronting them. It's not that they were bad. It's just that they were so serious that they'd completely missed the point. And they had gotten so serious that they were convinced that the Sabbath was about proving to God how hardcore you were. And that if you really took God seriously, like you're supposed to, then things would be the way they're supposed to be. Can you resonate with that? I sure can. I love that stuff, man. I'm a big rule follower too. Like if we all just do it right, then it'd all be right. And Jesus begins to challenge this. And he challenges it in 2 very provocative ways here. First, he allows his disciples to gather wheat and eat it. And that's doing work. And then he goes into the synagogue and there's a person with a withered hand. And they challenge him to say, you and I both know that if you're a healer and you do a healing on Sabbath, you're breaking the law. And so he does these 2 very provocative things. He allows his disciples to gather grain and he does a healing. The question I asked at the beginning, what should we expect to experience if we accept the yoke of Jesus? What is life going to be like for us? And what Jesus says here is, in this essence, I am going to be your Lord. I'm going to call the shots in your life. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath value, the Sabbath rule is what you're going to experience under my lordship. So I want to offer briefly 3 ideas around that. The first thing that you'll experience if you accept the Lord, the yoke of Jesus, is that you will have a Lord, a boss, who's looking out for you. You're going to have a Lord who's looking out for you, who's got your back, who's taking care of you. Have you ever had a boss like that? scratch our heads. We wonder. Have you ever? It's just an extraordinary thing, isn't it? I do, among other things, I do coaching for managers. I do coaching primarily with nonprofits. And we think about teamwork. And one of the things I try to help people, managers think about is to know their own strengths so that they, and then to understand the strengths of the people, of their employees. Because it's an amazing experience when you have a boss who actually is committed to you being the best at what you're already good at. It's an amazing experience when you have a boss who has your back. And Jesus says, if you take my yoke upon you, I'm going to have your back. Notice that he doesn't do work on the set. He's not feeding himself, right? But he's letting his disciples do so. He's thinking about their needs, and he is mindful of their needs above all else. If you accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, you are going to accept somebody who has your best interests first and foremost in mind. That's the first thing to be mindful of from this text. When Jesus extends this extraordinary invitation, come to me, take this yoke, learn from me. As the Message version says, come with me and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Walk beside me. You are going to have a Lord who is looking out for you and your best. Even and especially in opposition to the compulsive, demanding, unreasonable expectations of others who don't care about your best, who only care about proving something, achieving something, using you to get where they want to go. Jesus is not that kind of Lord. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The problem is that as soon as we say that, we think, oh, Jesus is all about, as my friend said, a free pass. It's all about not having to do anything. Cheap grace, we students of Dietrich Bonhoeffer might say. Oh, you're just saying that Jesus is about a free pass and cheap grace and just you can just do whatever you want. But the second thing to be mindful of from this text is that people who accept the yoke of Jesus are going to be people who live scripture-shaped lives. They live scripture-shaped lives. Now, the Pharisees, if they were here right now, and I see some of you, this is the part where you pop up and say, but it was the Pharisees who were actually quoting the scripture. They knew the law. They knew that you don't do work on the Sabbath, which means his disciples shouldn't be collecting grain and he shouldn't be healing a withered hand. They know their Bible. They know their Bible. And Jesus, so what does Jesus do? He says, okay, I know the Bible too. Let's talk about the story of David. Remember the story about David? And they're like, yeah. David was a king. David was in charge. He had people under his care. And when they were starving, they ate the consecrated bread. And David was a man after God's own heart, the one that God had chosen. So if David can do it, Jesus says, what's the problem here? And, oh, by the way, we all know that everybody's not supposed to do work except for the priests who do work every Sabbath. So let's get clear about what's happening here. Let's talk about this. If you want to talk about Scripture, let's actually understand the Scriptures. See, what Jesus does and what Jesus calls us to do in the formation of Scripture-formed lives, to be formed by the Scriptures, what he calls us to do at bottom is to go deeper and deeper through the gift of the Scriptures to understand the heart of God. And what is the heart of God? Jesus reminds them. He says, go to the prophet. Go to Hosea. Go to Hosea 6:6. What is God's heart? It is not sacrifice. It is mercy. If you're going to have a scripture formed life, Jesus says, it isn't about proving yourself or making others prove themselves to God. It is about having a heart and a rhythm of mercy. And I, Jesus says, I am greater. There's something, did you catch that? He says, there's something greater here than the temple rules. There's something greater here than the tradition. There's something greater here than the law, the scriptures. There is the embodiment of all these things, the whole point, what they all pointed to. And they all point to the greatness, the grandeur, the lordship of Jesus Christ as an expression of God's merciful heart. People who take Jesus' yoke will indeed have scripture-shaped lives. But to have our hearts shaped by the scriptures is ultimately to understand more and more and more that God desires mercy. And whenever somebody uses the scriptures, Jesus demonstrates, to withhold mercy, to withhold love and care to someone who needs it, to use the letter of the law as justification for setting up barriers, to putting on burdens, to rejecting people, to holding them at bay, to declaring that their needs are not worth meeting, Jesus says, you're not living a scripture-shaped life. So Jesus speaks to the serious in a way that says, you know your scriptures in your head, but you don't know the heart of God. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and the heart of God is mercy. So if we take on the yoke of Jesus, we're going to expect to encounter a Lord who looks out for us. We should expect to live a scripture-shaped life. And we should expect, as an expression of all this, to live lives in which people always take precedent over policy. Or people take precedent over the program. People take precedent over what the rules say. It's ultimately about the people. And that's a really, I share that with you and just kind of want to highlight it because I had the opportunity last week to work with some of our leaders, and we had a 3-hour conversation about the health of West Valley Presbyterian Church. And we looked at 23 different points of health. The goal of the exercise is to think through 23 areas of health, to sift through and ask ourselves the question with courage, God, how healthy are we as a church? And where are the places where, during this season of transition, during this season where we're time for a different kind of work, where are the places where we want to grow? And we're asking the question over and over again, how does our program line up with our strategy? How does our strategy line up with our values, and how does that show up? How do we measure the success of it? And over again, what we kind of kept thinking about is, what do programs do? See, the Pharisees had a really vigorous, rigorous program. They knew their program really, really well, and they were really eager to encourage people into it and to enforce it. But they had gotten so committed to that program that they had completely lost sight of the people. And here's Jesus over and over again. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you've been pushed down by this system. Blessed are you if you're trying to do right and nobody, you know, if you're trying to make peace in a conflict-rich world. Blessed are you. Jesus is constantly drawn to the brokenhearted, sheep without a shepherd folks who have been under somebody's program, but their personhood, their identity has been lost. If you're going to take on the yoke of Jesus, you should expect that Jesus is going to establish his lordship in your life in such a way as to call you to always be about people over the program, people over the policy, people over the rules. That is the heart of mercy. That's the merciful heart that Jesus wants for us to have. So, the mission of West Valley Presbyterian Church is to know Christ and to make him known. Based on this scripture, what's Jesus like? Merciful. Thank you for that very brave response. Jesus is merciful. So, what are we called to do to make Christ known? We're called to show mercy. I saw a thing on Facebook. You've probably seen a bit of this, right? Things to abstain from for Lent. Abstain from, you know, don't skip, don't worry about chocolate. Don't worry about alcohol. Don't worry about caffeine. Please don't skip caffeine. The rest of us suffer. Don't do that. If you needed it before, you're going to need it now. Just give it the rest, that talk about a merciless form of Lenten observance. But abstain from gossip. Abstain from talking down about somebody. Refrain from judging some other people. If you want to abstain from something, abstain from the hard-hearted behaviors that come out of this serious rule-keeping life. Right? That's the things to abstain from. And when it comes to mercy, it's the smallest acts of virtue. A smile. To look people in the eye. To pause in from your busy pace and to look at somebody and just ask the question, how are you doing? I didn't get a chance to share about our time in Rancho Santa Marta. I needed to be away to finish a program that I'd started ahead of time about 15 months ago. But one of the things that I would have wanted to share is how Jesse was there kind of overseeing the youth and hanging out with them. And the thing that I remember most, aside from him, the infinite number of buckets of sand and rocks he kept dumping into the mixer, was how he's just working, hustling to get more and more buckets of sand and rock into that mixer and simultaneously checking on people. How are you doing? How are you doing? You doing okay? How are you doing? Over and over and over again. Coming to me. How are you doing? I'm like, don't worry about me. I'm supposed to be worrying about you. I'm supposed to be looking out for you. And here's Jesse not working as hard as he can and looking on other people. That, friends, these are the little things of mercy. Here's the thing I really want to land with you on. And we hear it all the time. So much so that it's just in one ear and out the other. You can't give what you don't got. You can't give what you don't got. And many of us who claim to be followers of Jesus have yet to accept his yoke. His merciful, loving, non-compulsive, non-anxious rhythm of grace yoke. We want to take on his title. We want to receive him as Lord because we need to get saved, right? But we fail to recognize that he's inviting us to live an abundant life now. We need to receive God's mercy. We need to receive it from one another. We need to receive it from the very heart of God. We need to accept that in order to be able to give it. And so my challenge to you this week is to notice the ways in which God wants to extend mercy to you, the way my friend sort of described a free pass. Notice how God wants to extend mercy to you, and notice how you feel when it's offered. Notice whether or not you can accept it. When somebody comes to you and says, man, you're working so hard, why don't you take a break? And that is your, and you have this automatic response of, I better work twice as hard. When you have this tape running in your head over and over again about all the things that you haven't accomplished, all the things that you aren't, all the weaknesses that you have, all the ways in which you are not everything you could be, should be, ought to be. And you hear, and you can sense the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart saying, stop, let that go. And you fight the Holy Spirit on that. Notice it. Notice the moments in which you see your sin. And instead of just turning it and releasing it to the Lord, saying, thank you, God, for showing me this moment of my weakness, this moment of my humanness, help me to receive your mercy and your compassion. Instead, we just hold on to it and we fixate and stare at it and just perseverate on it. What a bad person I am. What a bad person I am. What a bad person I am. If we're going to be people who make Christ known, that is going to be marked by mercy. God is going to give you opportunities to receive it this week and opportunities to give it this week. Do the first one for sure. Because I promise you, if you do the first one, then you can do the second one. But if you don't do the first one, you can't give what you don't got. You can't live in a merciful rhythm unless you're willing to walk with Jesus in his merciful rhythm and accept it. Do you follow that at all? Is that working for you even a little bit? I see a lot of skepticism. That's a good thing. I'm okay with that. Be skeptical about this. Be skeptical. Because then you get to, then I get to go, don't take it up with me, take it up with Jesus. He's the one who's invited you to this. So let me lead you now through this liturgy that I offered last week, and we've added a little bit to it this week, because this is the way in which I want to challenge you to say yes to the merciful rhythm, to say yes to the gentle, loving rule of the Lord of the Sabbath, to live in his deep rest. Would you please look in your bulletins and in big, bold words, response to the word. And we'll read responsively. I'll have you read the bold parts, okay? The God who is our life says to us, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out by the demands of religion? The God who is our light says to us, learn from me. Learn from me. Learn from me. Learn from me. Keep company with me. Watch how I do it. The God who is our love says to us, join me in my yoke. Work side by side with me. Walk hand in hand with me. My yoke is a yoke of grace. Amen. Friends, know that we will have prayer partners here at the side. If you need prayer for anything or everything, they're available and would love the privilege of getting to hold your needs before God in prayer. So please take advantage of that if you need it. And now receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of mercy who gave his Son as a living and dying and resurrected sacrifice that we might live a new life. The Father and the Son who gave us the Holy Spirit, enlivening to us to enable us to live grace-shaped, rhythmed lives. Now, in the name of this one loving God who draws us in, go in peace to be agents of his mercy. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.